Welcome to God's Truth for Our Times, brought to you by Bethany Bible Church of Lake Havasu City, with the in-depth Bible teaching of Pastor Dennis McBride. No matter what circumstances you may be facing today, knowing God's Word will enable you to see those circumstances through His eyes and will help you respond in ways that please Him. With that purpose in mind, listen now as Pastor Dennis presents another message from God's Truth for Our Times.
As we come to God's Word this morning, it is with anticipation. It's with anticipation that the God of the universe knows how to capture and to penetrate and to sanctify and to change our hearts. And He does it by the power of His Holy Spirit through His precious Word, which we open before us today. We're not looking at a specific passage of Scripture, so there'll be a number of passages that I will be reading as part of this message. And I've titled this, Loving Your Neighbor as Yourself. It is a natural follow-up to the last 3 weeks when we have looked from God's Word at loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And then Jesus adds, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Our primary text for those messages was Deuteronomy chapter 6, especially verses 4 and 5, in which Moses declares to a new generation of Israelites about ready to go into the promised land, to go over the Jordan, their predecessors, their parents and grandparents having died in the wilderness because 40 years earlier they refused to go in. Now the new generation was getting ready to go in under the leadership of Joshua. And so this is Deuteronomy, which is literally the second statement of the law, Moses restating the law of God for this new generation. And the priority in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, Moses declares, Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And then you'll recall that when a lawyer approached Jesus, and this is in Matthew chapter 22, verses 36 through 40, he asked Jesus, and testing him, wanting to trick him somehow, Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. The Mark account later adds, and all of your might as well. This is the greatest and foremost commandment, Jesus said. But then Jesus did make that significant segue from the vertical, our love for God, to the horizontal application and expression of our love for God, and that is love for one another. And Jesus added, the second commandment is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Now don't miss the point that Jesus is making. On these two commandments, loving the Lord your God and loving your neighbor, depends the whole law and the prophets. In other words, loving God and loving your neighbor is the summation. It is the fulfillment of all that God requires in the Old Testament and also in the New Testament. It can literally be boiled down to that. It is, in fact, it being loving God and loving our neighbors, it is the evidence of a regenerate heart. The parallel passage to Matthew 22 in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, the same lawyer is addressing Jesus, only this passage in Mark gives us the lawyer's response, gives us more detail on this particular encounter. Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 34, it says, One of the scribes, lawyers, came and heard them arguing, this group of men arguing with Jesus, and recognizing that Jesus had answered them well, asked Jesus, What commandment is the foremost of all? And Jesus answered, The foremost is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. The scribe said to him, Right, teacher, you have truly stated that he is one, and there is no one else beside him, and to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength and to love one's neighbor as himself is much more than all burnt offerings and sacrifices. When Jesus saw that he had answered intelligently, he said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." After that, no one else ventured to ask Jesus any more questions. The fact that love for God necessarily, that's a key word, necessarily produces love for one another is a truth that runs throughout Scripture. So what I want to do is give you three biblical principles that flow out of love for one's neighbor, and then to show you from Scripture how they apply in three general categories of people. First, how they apply to our fellow Christians, and we'll look at that this morning, and to outsiders, and I use that word in quotes because Paul and others call those who are non-Christians outsiders. It's not a term of derision. It's not a negative. It just means they're outside of the family of God. They're outside of the church. And then the third category is our enemies, those who are set against the church, set against us. And the outsiders and enemies we'll look at next week. Today we'll look at the three principles and how they apply to loving our neighbors and our neighbors being our fellow Christians. And my prayer is that the Holy Spirit will encourage us where encouragement is appropriate, will convict us where conviction might be needed, and will prompt all of us to grow in our expression of Christ's love to all of those who are within our individual spheres of influence. Let's start then with the principles. There are three principles I want to give you. One is that love fulfills the law. Love fulfills the law. Secondly, the fruit of loving God is love for your neighbor. This is what loving God produces. It is the necessary fruit of loving God, and that is loving your neighbor. And then thirdly, the fruit of loving your neighbor is self-sacrifice on his or her behalf. And if we ask ourselves, well, what does it mean to love my neighbor? We see in Scripture that it is being willing to desire God's best for them, even if it means self-sacrifice. And it typically boils down to that. So love fulfills the law. The fruit of loving God is love for your neighbor. And the fruit of loving your neighbor is self-sacrifice on his or her behalf. Let's look at love fulfills the law. This is very, very important for us to understand. Love fulfills the law. Galatians chapter 5 is the first text I want us to look at. Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul says, "The whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." So if you want to know, how do I deal with all of this Old Testament law as it relates to Christians? What is my relationship to the law? This is our relationship to the law. The law is fulfilled in this statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Paul goes on, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care lest you are consumed by one another." So we see in that context right away that loving your neighbor is the opposite of biting and devouring him. And we see that loving one's neighbor isn't some otherworldly or mystical concept. It is the Christian grace that is to govern our everyday attitudes and actions toward others. We're to love others as ourselves. Very practical. Not biting, not devouring, not arguing, etc., etc. In Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, Paul gives us some more instruction on what it means to love your neighbor as yourself. Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." There it is again. Love fulfills the law. Paul goes on, "For this you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." This isn't complex. Those of you who love someone know that I don't have to send you a note and say, "By the way, don't beat that person up this week." It's the farthest thing from your thought, because love governs your relationship with that person. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. What does the law say? First it says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and don't do wrong to your neighbor. Don't lie about them, don't commit adultery, don't do this, don't steal, don't covet. It's all doing wrong to your neighbor. And so when love governs our relationships, it fulfills all of those laws. Those laws become unnecessary. Commentator William Henderson says this, and I quote, "This twofold command, that is love for God and love for the neighbor, is one peg on which the whole law and the prophets hang. It is the peg on which the whole law and the prophets hang. Remove that peg and all is lost. For the entire Old Testament with its commandments and covenants, prophecies and promises, types and testimonies, invitations and exhortations point to the love of God, which demands the answer of love in return." Close quote. Let me remind you that the quality of love we're talking about, that Scripture is talking about, this agape love, is a love of what D. Edmund Hebert calls rational goodwill, that desires the highest good for the one loved, even at the expense of self. It is that quality of love. It's the love that the Holy Spirit implants in our hearts, Romans 5:5, at the time of our salvation, and which is to mature and, as Paul says, abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment. It is that kind of love. It is governed by biblical parameters, by biblical principles, by wisdom, by discernment, by biblical knowledge. It is a quality of love that is godly, that loves God, loves the people of God, and loves the things of God. That's the kind of love we're talking about. So our first principle is love fulfills the law. Secondly, the fruit of loving God is love for your neighbor. You know, I'm really struggling with loving people. Well, love God more, because the more we love God, the more he teaches us by his example and empowers us by his Spirit and instructs us by his word to love others and what it means in a practical sense. So love for God necessarily produces love for one's neighbor. In other words, love for one's neighbor flows out of our love for God. Jesus said in John chapter 8, "If God were your father, you would love me." Why? Because if God were your father, you would love the Father, the Father would love you, and he would instill within you a love for his Son. If God were truly your father, you would love Christ. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 10 and 12, "By this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious." So what makes it obvious whether you're of the devil or you're of God? "Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God." That's the obedience component of salvation. "Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And then in chapter 4, John adds, and this is 1 John chapter 4, verses 19 through 21, "We love because he first loved us. If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar." Just say what you mean, John. Well, you're a liar if you say that you love God, but you hate your brother. "For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also." So loving one another is a command, and loving one another is not an absolute. In other words, the love that we have for God is not absolute yet, and yet it's there and it's growing. The love that we have for one another is not absolute yet, and yet what John is saying is it needs to be there, because love for God necessarily produces love for one's Christian brothers and sisters. But it is a commandment, and it is something that we need to nurture and we need to grow in, and we will fail. And at such times, we need repentance, and quite often we need to go to a brother or sister and ask forgiveness for whatever we may have said or didn't say or did. You know, you understand that dynamic, because most of you, if not all of you, have been Christians for a long time. You understand. So our first principle is that love fulfills the law. Secondly, the fruit of loving God is love for our neighbor. And then thirdly, the fruit of loving our neighbor is self-sacrificial love on his behalf. I'll say it again. Love for one's neighbors necessarily produces this. It necessarily produces self-sacrifice on their behalf. In fact, the greater the love for one's neighbor, the greater the sacrifice. Conversely, the greater the sacrifice toward one's neighbor, the greater the love. That's why Jesus said, and you know it well, "This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this," that what? "He lays down his life for his friends. John 15:13. And of course, Jesus knew exactly what he was talking about because he then laid down his life for us. There is no greater love than his love for you. And he demonstrated that on the cross. And his love for you is a reflection of the Father's love as well, because the Father's love was demonstrated in giving his best, his beloved, his one and only Son. For God so deeply, dramatically loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him, Jesus Christ, would not perish, but have eternal life. The classic example, actually a classic example, of sacrificial love in our Lord's teaching is recorded in Luke chapter 10, and I invite you to turn there, please. Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 27. A lawyer stood up and put Jesus to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said to him, "What is written in the law? How does it read to you?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have correctly answered. Do this and you will live." Now it's important to understand that Jesus is not telling this man how to be saved by doing good works. That's not his point at all, because we can't be saved by doing good works. He's giving him the law of God. He's taking him directly to the law of God, which exposed then his own religious legalism and his utter inability to keep the two greatest commandments that he had just recited. And the parable that Jesus told him was aimed at key elements of this man's legalism and his lack of love for his neighbors. Even though he knew the law by recitation, he could recite it, he didn't know the law in his heart. And so Jesus says to him, "Do this and you will live," knowing full well that he can't do it, nor can we. Paul tells us the law was not given to make us holy, to make us righteous, to save us. The law was given to expose how sinful we are and to be our schoolmaster that drives us to Jesus Christ, the Holy One. So this man, Jesus no more expected this man to go out and keep the two greatest commandments than anything else, because Jesus knew he couldn't do it. But here he's exposing the man's self-righteousness and the man's legalism. But wishing to justify himself, the man said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied and said, "Well, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance a priest," okay, here's the religious elite, "and by chance a priest was going down the road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan," ooh, this is a barb. Jewish people, especially religious Jewish people, hated the Samaritans. If they had to go through Samaria, which was just north of Jerusalem area, if they had to go through there, they would literally shake the dust off of their feet when returning back into the Holy Land, so they wouldn't pollute the Holy Land in any way. They just despised the Samaritans. Most of the Samaritans were Jews who had intermarried with Gentiles. And so that in and of itself, in their mind, was a violation of the law and a desecration to their faith. And so they would have nothing to do with Samaritans if they could possibly avoid them. But now it's the Samaritan, and Jesus specifically chooses a Samaritan, knowing how this man, and he knew his heart, felt about Samaritans. So a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. Note compassion. Remember, love fulfills the law. He felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took 2 denarii. Typically, a denarius was 1 day's wage. This is 2 days' wages for this man. On the next day, he took 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Then Jesus asked the man, "Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to this man who fell into the robber's hands?" And it must have been with much consternation, knowing that he was incriminating himself, that the man replied, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same. Go and do the same." Again, knowing full well that he couldn't, unless this man was regenerate, unless this man loved the Lord with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength, so that he could love his neighbor, the Samaritans of all people, with all of his heart as well. Go and do the same. So our principles again, love fulfills the law. Love for God necessarily produces love for one's neighbor, and love for one's neighbor necessarily produces self-sacrifice on their behalf. And of course, the Samaritan here is the classic example of self-sacrifice on behalf of this particular man whom he did not know. That brings us to the practice, the principles and the practice. And once again, I'm only going to look at our practice as it relates to our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. We have the three categories that I mentioned: our fellow Christians, those who are outside of the family of God, and then the enemies who are against the family of God. So how do these three principles apply in a practical sense as we relate to brothers and sisters in Christ? We could, and it would be good to adopt Romans 12, verse 10 as our theme verse for this: be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Be devoted to one another. Make it your priority to treat one another lovingly. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. That, of course, is a command that flows out of our love for God. We are enabled as Christians to do that. We are not only enabled, we are expected by God to do it because he did it toward us. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, "Now as to the love of the brethren, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. For indeed you do practice it toward all of the brethren who are in Macedonia, but we urge you, brethren, to excel still more." And I want to clarify to you that I thank God for your love for one another. It is obvious. It's one of the things I love about you, dear people, your love for one another. But my exhortation to you, and Scripture's exhortation to me, is excel still more. There's always room for growth. That and better will do. Remember your teachers? God is saying, you can do better than that. But it's in no way a rebuke. It's an exhortation. It's an encouragement. In fact, Paul says, you are showing it to all the brethren in Macedonia, but excel still more. Because it is the Holy Spirit who indwells us, who produces godly love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, begins with love. So we have that love indwelling us in the person of the Holy Spirit and being implanted in us by the person of the Holy Spirit. But it is our responsibility to nourish and to cultivate and to mature that Christian grace, along with all the other Christian graces that the Spirit has poured into us. And then a summary principle from Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25. "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." That's one of the reasons we come together like this. I think you understand that. So we can stimulate one another, encourage one another to love and good deeds, to the love and then the good deeds that express that love. We need that encouragement. We need that accountability. We need to understand more fully, week after week, what Christian love looks like in a practical sense as we live it out. And speaking of what Christian love looks like, Scripture gives us, and I'm just going to list them for you here. I'm not going to explain any of them because I think they're self-explanatory. But the New Testament, especially Paul, gives us a lot of what we call the one another's of Scripture. Do this toward one another. Do that toward one another. I'm giving you this because this is, on a practical sense, what Christian love looks like as we love our fellow brothers and sisters as we love Christ. Paul says, be devoted to one another in love. Accept one another. Encourage one another. Forgive one another. Prefer one another. Pray for one another. Admonish one another. And those are the specific statements. There are others that are implications and that grow out of these. But the one another's help us understand what it means to love our neighbor as ourselves. But I want to conclude by simply reminding you once again, one final time, of the three principles, and we'll then conclude this study next week. Love fulfills the law, so we need to aim our life at love, not legalism. Love fulfills the law. The fruit of loving God is love for your neighbor. If you love God, He will enable you to love your neighbors. It's a natural byproduct, if you will, the fruit of loving God. And then the fruit of loving your neighbor is self-sacrifice on his or her behalf. God is pleased when you sacrifice on behalf of other believers. He's pleased when you sacrifice on behalf of anyone. But right now we're considering one another. He sacrificed so greatly for us. And he has taught us by example and given us the power to follow that example. I invite you to bow with me. Father, these principles are so clear in your word, and yet they're such a challenge sometimes, as you know, in our own lives to apply them, and to apply them wisely, and even to remember them sometimes, especially in difficult circumstances when we may be under attack from an evil world or just in a situation that causes us to, in our thinking, stray from your principles. Father, please forgive us for the times when we have failed one another. And in failing one another to show love toward one another, we have failed you. We are so dependent on your grace and on your forgiveness and on your kindness. And we do want to learn more and more how to show such grace and love and kindness to one another. And then to those who are outside of the kingdom of God and even to our enemies. So, Father, continue to teach us, continue to forgive us, continue to set these priorities before us. And I thank you for these dear, precious people who have gathered here this morning. I pray that you will bless their day, bless their lives. Lord, if anyone is here who does not know you, who has not exercised faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that this would be the morning of their salvation for your glory. Amen.
You have been listening to God's Truth for Our Times with Pastor Dennis McBride. This program has been brought to you by Bethany Bible Church at 1200 Park Terrace Avenue in Lake Havasu City. Pastor Dennis and the entire Bethany Church family invite you to join them for worship each Sunday at 11 a.m. and 6 p.m. Their phone number is 928-855-2661. That's 855-2661, or online at bethanyhavasu.org. Be sure to join us again next week at this same time as we continue to grow in the knowledge of God's truth for our times.